All right, open up your Bibles, if you would, to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 18. 2 Samuel, chapter 18. And as we've been journeying through the books of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, as we're winding down toward the end of 2 Samuel, we're finding that David is now out from Jerusalem, and Absalom, his son, has kind of rebelled against him. And as David heard that he was coming to kind of try to take over, David left Jerusalem, I think, to spare Jerusalem and not to have the battle take place there and bring any destruction to the city. And so David took some of his people that followed him out, and he's kind of out in the wilderness now. And we remember we had Absalom got a couple of different counsels from a couple of different people, and one of them was good counsel, but it wasn't what the Lord's will was, because it would have actually brought about David's defeat. And so David had sort of a spy there with Hushai, I think it was his name, and he told Absalom a different thing, to wait, not attack right away, to wait until David was not so angry, because he had been pushed away and his son was rebelling against him. He says right now, him and his fighters that are very valiant, they're like a mama cub that is her mama bear that her cubs have been taken away. And so wait till they calm down, wait till their anger is gone a little bit. And so he was able to get word out to David in time for David to be able to get in a better place. So we pick it up tonight in chapter 18, and starting here in verse 1 of 2 Samuel, it says, "And David numbered the people who were with him, and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them." So he numbers the people, and then he divides up the army and the people that were with him into these groups, and he set up these captains over the different numbers and put these different ones in charge. And so verse 2 says, "Then David sent out one-third of the people under the hand of Joab, one-third under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and one-third under the hand of Ittai the Gittite." Now remember, Ittai the Gittite was when they were fleeing the city, and Ittai came to David and he says, "I'm going to go with you." And David told him, he said, "Why, you've only been in Jerusalem a short time and you're not even one of our people, one of our nation. Why don't you go back where it's safe?" But Ittai says, "Wherever you go, I'm going to go with you. You're my king. I'm going to follow after you." And so it looks like here, because Ittai was willing to simply walk with David as he departed from Jerusalem, it seems now he was given the honor of basically working for David. And that's where kind of the Lord does in our lives, in our lives today, that when we walk with the Lord, then he gives us the privilege, the honor, to be able to work for him in some capacity. And whatever that capacity is, it's never anything little before the Lord's eyes. When we do anything as unto the Lord, it's huge, because it edifies the body of Christ and it glorifies the Father. And so that's our whole motive for service unto the Lord. And so Ittai was able to work for David simply because he was willing to walk with him as he went on out of there. So verse 2 goes on and says, "And the king said to the people, 'I also will surely go out with you myself.'" And, you know, and I thought it was funny when I looked at this, and David saying, "I'm surely going to go with you." And I'm kind of thinking that possibly David was remembering the time that he didn't go out when the kings went out to war. And he stayed behind, and what happened? He got himself all entwined with Bathsheba, and that whole mess came about in his life that he had to repent of and everything else. And so when he's sending his people out in these groups now, he's telling them, "I'm surely going to go with you also." And it's also, I'm mindful of Jesus. Jesus says to us, "Lo, I am with you always." The Lord's always with us. His presence is there as we're walking with him. You know, and I'm always, when I think about that, I always think about the footprints poem. You know, where the guy says there was only one set of prints in the sand. Why were you, did you leave me during those hard times? And the Lord said, I didn't leave you, I was carrying you. And I read the other day where it was added to that and said the little trench along there is where the Lord dragged us. You know, dragged us along. Sometimes he has to do that, it seems like. So David wanted to go out with them. And the Lord is with us. But look at verse 3, what the people say. But the people answered, you shall not go out. For if we flee away, they will not care about us. Nor if half of us die, will they care about us. But you are worth 10,000 of us now. For you are now more help to us in the city. Then the king said to them, excuse me, whatever seems best to you, I will do. So the king stood beside the gate, and all the people went out by the hundreds and by the thousands. So they said, no, king, you stay here. You're going to be more good to us here than you would be out fighting amongst us and with us. And so David just basically says, okay, whatever seems best to you. Now, at first note, as I look at that myself, I think, you know, sometimes that can get us in trouble. When we're asking other people, well, whatever you think is best, instead of really asking what the Lord would think is best. But David, I think in this time, in the way that he's handling this, it kind of shows us and reveals that not only was David a man after God's own heart, I believe that even with all the authority that he was given, all the authority to be anointed as king over all of Israel, I believe that he was also a man of submission. I believe he was a leader that was willing to listen to those that he was overseeing. He was willing to say, whatever seems best to you. He didn't just go his own way and say, it's my way or the highway. You know, there's certain things as a leader, sometimes I feel like I've really heard things from the Lord. I really feel like I know that God has called me to a certain thing or has given me some vision for something or direction or something, but I always have to keep open to the fact that maybe it was just indigestion. You know, and somebody else comes along and says, hey, you know what, this is, you know, and especially if somebody brings the word and some scriptures and says, you know what, it just seems like this might be, you know, I need to be open to that. I need to be open to that. I'm not going to stand and say, well, no, I heard from God and on and on. Well, there's times and there's places that I really know that I know, but that most of the time you have to be really like David was here. Well, whatever seems best to you, as long as it's based on the Word of God, and as long as it's confirmed in the Scriptures, and we can have that harmony and that unity together in the Word of God. Excuse me. And then verse 5 goes on. He says, now the king had commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains orders concerning Absalom. So David, here Absalom, his son, is rebelling against him, wanting to take him down. And yet he tells his men, deal kindly with my son. He wasn't out for vengeance. He wasn't out for, oh, I'm going to get that rebellious brat. He was warning his men, he was telling his men and directing his men to be gentle with him, to treat him with kindness and respect. He loved his son. And verse 6 says, so the people went out into the field of battle against Israel. And the battle was in the woods of Ephraim. The people of Israel were overthrown there before the servants of David, and a great slaughter of 20,000 took place there that day. For the battle there was scattered over the face of the whole countryside, and the woods devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. So the woods of Ephraim was like a forest of entanglement of bushes and trees and limbs and different things. And so as the people would be fighting one another, as they would maybe retreat back or try to get through the woods, basically it says the battle, more people were killed in the woods through just even their own things that went on. They were more wounded and dealt with by the trees than they were by the sword, as it says. There were more that stumbled through the bushes and the trees and the limbs and things. And so there was such a heavily wooded area that was taking place. And you know, you got to realize back in those days, battles weren't like they are now. You know, it was very up close, hand to hand, and that was the only way it was, with the sword and these things. And so as they would fight and stumble over these things, there were, many of them were wounded, it says, by the trees itself. Then look at verse 9. Then Absalom met the servants of David. Absalom rode on a mule. The mule went under the thick boughs or a limb of a great terebinth tree, and his head caught in the terebinth tree, so he was left hanging between heaven and earth, and the mule which was under him went on. Now remember, a few chapters back, it talked about Absalom, that he would cut his hair once a year. And when he would cut his hair, it would weigh about 4 pounds. And so his hair was thick. His hair was like his pride. He was very prideful of his hair, and it was long, and it was heavy and thick. And so as he was riding on a mule, notice Absalom, you know, David was willing to go out and just fight with the men on foot. But yet Absalom kind of wanted to put himself above the others and had that pride of wanting to be on the mule. And as he's riding along, his hair gets caught on a branch of this tree, and he actually ends up hanging himself there from his hair, and his mule takes off. And so this very thing, his hair, that was a source of pride for him, it was a point of pride then that actually brought him down, which pride always does that. The Bible's clear, pride comes before the fall. What happened to Satan? It was pride that had him, you know, thrown out of the heavens. So Absalom now is left here hanging in a tree by this very thing that he was so prideful of. Then verse 10 says, "Now a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, 'I just saw Absalom hanging in a tree.'" I'm sorry, I had to laugh. Can you imagine this battle's going on and some guy goes over to Joab, "Hey, I just seen Absalom, he's hanging in a tree over there." I mean, you know, your mind goes a little bit funny when you read some of these scriptures and you kind of try to visualize what was going on. You kind of put yourself there in the reality of the situation. He goes and tells Joab, "Absalom's hanging in a tree by his hair." Then verse 11 says, "So Joab said to the man who told him, 'You just saw him? And why did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a belt.' But the man said to Joab, 'Ah, though I were to receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, Beware lest anyone touch the man of Absalom. Otherwise I would have dealt falsely against my own life. For there is nothing hidden from the king, and you yourself would have set yourself against me.'" So now remember, Joab is the one that's always wanting to kind of kill everybody that is around and doing all these different things. Joab is out to make a name for himself too. He's out to get some position there. And so as he asks one of this guy that come and told him, "Why didn't you kill him? Why didn't you kill him when you saw him stuck there in the tree?" And the guy says, you know, he answered very wisely. He said, "If I would have killed him, you would have even came down on me," which would have probably happened because David told Joab, "Treat him nicely." So if this guy would have came and said, "I saw Absalom hanging in a tree and I went ahead and killed him," well, Joab probably would have came down on him because it wouldn't have been on him. He would have been able to go back and tell David, "Oh, this guy, he disobeyed your command." See, but yet this man, he obeyed the wish of the king toward Absalom. And look at verse 14. Then Joab said, I cannot linger with you. And he took three spears in his hand and thrust them through Absalom's heart while he was still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree. So Joab, man, he can't take it any longer. He takes these three spears or these three arrows. He shoots them in, actually, or pokes them into the Absalom's heart, right into his heart. And so remember in chapter 15, Absalom had stole the hearts of the people. Remember, he was sitting at the gate every morning, and as the people would come to see the king, he would say, oh, the king doesn't have time for you. You know, if I were the judge, I would answer your problem and I would just agree with you. And he was tickling their ears. And so it said there in chapter 15 that he stole the hearts of the people. So here Absalom, this man that has stole the hearts of the people, now we find that it's his heart that is stilled. It's his heart that gets these arrows put into them and placed into them in that way. Some things, you know, when the Bible talks about you reap what you sow, it's so true in every instance and all throughout the scriptures. Now look at verse 15. It says, and 10 young men who bore Joab's armor surrounded Absalom and struck and killed him. So not only the three arrows there, but these other men came around and they struck him as well, just to kind of add to the scenario. So Joab blew the trumpet and the people returned from pursuing Israel, for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a large pit in the woods and laid a very large heap of stones over him. Then all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. So Absalom ends up in a pit. He ends up in this pit. They took his body, they put him in this pit. And see, whenever you or I attempt to rebel or to manipulate, whenever we seek our own kingdom, we're always going to be having the same result. We end up in a pit. When we try it on our own, when we lean on our own understanding instead of acknowledging Him, we always end up in a pit. See, David was a man who learned this lesson. He had learned that lesson. He said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. He was, as he was talking about Saul and even Shimei. Remember, Shimei was going around throwing rocks at him and tossing dust off on him and saying, you know, you're a bloodthirsty this and everything else. And so, you know, David's friend said, let me knock off his head, you know. And he says, no, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. So David knew better. He'd learned that lesson. Now look at verse 18. Now Absalom, in his lifetime, had taken and set up a pillar for himself, which is in the king's valley, for he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. He called the pillar after his own name, and to this day it is called Absalom's monument. So Absalom set up this monument. He said, I don't have any kids to carry on my name. I need something to be remembered by. And so he made this pillar for himself, this monument. And so he erected to himself this monument of stones. And now we find in his death that a pile of stones actually end up being heaped onto his body as he's in that pit. And they just fill it up with stones from that point. See, in Deuteronomy 21, it says, rebelliousness in sons, were they were to be stoned to death. A rebellious son was to be stoned to death. And so here Absalom was rebellious. And within his death, well, after his death, he's got the stones piled on top of him. He's thrown into this pit. Stones are thrown on him. It's pretty much in a fulfillment of the regulations that were given there in Deuteronomy, that a rebellious son should be stoned. And he had the stones just piled upon him from that point. So now word gets back to David about what happened. Let's pick it up in verse 19. It says, then the son of Zadok said, let me run now and take the news to the king how the Lord has avenged him of his enemies. You know, Sunday I taught about the thorn in the flesh. And I think the thorn in my flesh is these names in the Old Testament. I said it three times now, and I get to it the next time, and I just stumble all over it, you know. So anyway, verse 20, and Joab said to him, you shall not take the news this day, for you shall take the news another day. But today you shall take no news, because the king's son is dead. So he wanted to go and tell, he wanted to run and tell the king about this news. But Zadok the priest, his son Ahimaaz, was eager. He was eager to tell David the news that Absalom was dead. But David's general, Joab, now Joab, remember, he's the one that killed him. He's the one that actually stuck the spears in there. He didn't want him to carry the message to David. He didn't want this one to be that. So why? When David got the message concerning Saul's death, remember when the messenger came and told David that Saul had died, what did David do? He had that messenger killed. So Joab said, I don't want you to be the one to tell him. In case another messenger came talking about his son, he might kill him. And so they wanted to know that. Therefore, Joab knew the stakes were high. Being a messenger in these days must have had a big consequence to it if you didn't have good news. So Joab denied the request of Ahimaaz to go tell him. Then verse 21 says, then Joab said to the Cushite, go tell the king what you have seen. So the Cushite bowed himself to Joab and ran. I think Joab thought, well, this Cushite, it won't matter if David kills him. He's not part of the family anyway. So he sent off a foreigner, so to speak, to do it. And then verse 22, it says, and Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said to Joab, but whatever happens, please let me also run after the Cushite. So Joab said, why will you run, my son, since you have no news ready? But whatever happens, he said, let me run. So he said to him, run. So instead of waiting behind, Joab appointed this man named this man from Cushai to carry the news about his son's death. But then, however, Ahimaaz wouldn't let up. He kept saying, I want to run too. I want to run too. I want to be there. I want to tell that. So Joab finally gives him the permission to go. And in verse 23 says, then ran by way of the plain and outran the Cushite. Now David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate to the wall, lifted his eyes and looked, and there was a man running alone. Then the watchman cried out and told the king, and the king said, if he is alone, there is news in his mouth. And he came rapidly and drew near. Then the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called to the gatekeeper and said, there is another man running alone. And the king said, he also brings news. So had there been a whole host of people running back, had there been a whole group of people, David would have known that probably the troops had been defeated. And they were running basically probably to save their lives. But two men, however, signaled not defeat, but there was news coming back. So as the one runner was coming and then the other not too far behind him, he knew that there was just news coming. He wasn't worried that they had been defeated. And then verse 27 says, so the watchman said, I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he is a good man, and he comes with good news. So Ahimaaz called out and said to the king, all is well. Then he bowed down with his face to the earth before the king and said, blessed be the Lord your God who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my lord the king. The king then said, is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and me your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was all about. So he doesn't really tell David the truth. He said, there was a big commotion. Things were in an uproar, but I'm not really sure what was going on. Then verse 30 says, and the king said, turn aside and stand here. So he turned aside and stood still. Just then, the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, "There is good news, my lord the king, for the Lord has avenged you this day of all those who rose up against you." And the king said to the Cushite, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" So the Cushite answered, "May the enemies of the Lord my king and all who rise against you and to do you harm be like that young man." So in other words, he was answering, no, he's not safe. May all of your enemies end up the way that Absalom has ended up. And so these two runners set out. The one arrived first and said, "You know, tell me, is Absalom all right?" David asked him. Then he didn't really say. He said, "I saw this commotion, but I don't really know. I'm not really sure." He didn't quite want to tell him. Maybe this fact that David killed the messenger that sent the news about Saul, maybe that was on his mind. So he said, "Maybe I better be a little bit safe more than sorry." And so that we have the one. David says, "Stand aside." And he waited until the Cushite got there, till Cushi got there, and he got the full story. So which one are we tonight? Which one are we? Are we like the Cushai or Ammonites? Are you one who is zealous and eager, but lacking the full message? You know, just you got all this zeal and all this stuff, but you don't have all the facts together. The Bible warns against zeal without knowledge. The Bible warns it really clear. And, you know, every time I think of that scripture or read about it, I remember not too long after I was first saved, and I was over at my sister's house, and she was married to a 32nd degree Mason. And my niece was getting ready to be installed as a rainbow girl in the Masons. And I hadn't known the Lord very long, but I had a lot of zeal, like it talks about there, but I didn't have a lot of knowledge and able to share things basically in a godly way. So they asked me, my daughter at the time was probably about 5, and they asked me if my daughter could be the Bible bearer for my niece, thinking that I would just say, "Of course." But I said no. And then they made the mistake of asking me why. And that's where my zeal without knowledge came in. And I didn't handle it real well, and I ended up, it was an ugly, ugly night, but finally, I made up with everybody, and it got all right. But it was just one of those things that I think of every time I think about that scripture: is zeal without knowledge. Sometimes we can be very zealous, and we can have the right direction, but if we don't have this, especially the Word of God, to be able to speak the truth in love, is where we need to be as believers, especially. And so I learned a lot that night about zealousness without knowledge and having that. See, and people are very zealous a lot of times just to serve the Lord, but they can lack maturity in Him sometimes to be able to do what they're maybe trying or attempting to do. That's why it's so important that we study. We study to show ourselves approved as a workman, able to rightly divide the word of truth. We have to study the word for ourselves and get it inside of us so that when something does come up, we can speak the truth in love. And we can say it the right way. And we have the Word of God to back us up. Not just something we'd heard or opinion or something else like that. See, what is the message the Lord has given you? What is the Lord has given us tonight? See, if you're doubtful, I encourage you to ask Him for clarity of vision, to clarify your vision and your direction so that you know precisely what He's calling you to do. See, that's what it is. When you study the Word and you have a desire to serve Him, He's faithful to show you exactly what He's calling you to do. And once you have that calling, you know it. You know that you know, and you are able to function in that calling in such a way that you'll be two things. You'll be fruitful and you'll be fulfilled. And I believe those two things are what every one of us as believers really desire with our walk with the Lord, that we would be fruitful and fulfilled. And when you know your calling, whatever it is, and each calling is important in the body of Christ, when once you know that and you fulfill it, like Paul told Timothy, fulfill your ministry, then you are fruitful and you're fulfilled. See, the Lord told Habakkuk, write the vision. Write the vision and make it plain so those that running can understand it and run with it. Habakkuk was given a very clear vision, but it came only after he sought the Lord with fervency and expectancy. See, if you don't know what your calling is, you don't know what the Lord is calling you to do, do like Habakkuk did. Seek him with a fervency and with a real expectation that God's going to show it to you. And then you will be fruitful and fulfilled. See, there's no way to receive vision or understanding apart from seeking the Lord. That's what we have to do. We have to seek him. And that word seek, you know, when it says seek the Lord with all your heart, you know, that word is not like you're walking around casually just turning over things. It's like if you leave your house and you can't find your cell phone. You know, you're panic mode. You're turning over everything. I used to use car keys, but I figured people care more about their cell phones than their car keys these days. These days, if they lose their keys and they have their phone, they'll just call Uber. You know, so it's more important that they find their phone, I guess. But it's like when you left your phone somewhere, you know, how are you looking for it, man? You know, you're just turning over everything. You're just thinking, and you're wondering, and you're hoping somebody can call it and see if it rings, and you can say, oh, I've got it on vibrate. Oh, no. You know, what a mess we get ourselves in. But that's how we're supposed to be seeking the Lord. We need to seek the Lord with that fervency, with that expectancy of everything that we have within us to be able to get to that place. Now look at verse 33. It says, then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he wept, he said thus, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. Here is the heart of a grieving father going up and weeping and crying out, only if it would have been me instead of you, Absalom. See, David is so here, he was greatly, greatly grieved and deeply distressed over the death of Absalom. Why? Remember back in the other chapters where when the child that was born between him and Bathsheba, when it was within 7 days, got sick and died, David was mourning and praying and crying out to the Lord while he was alive, but as soon as the baby died, he got up, brushed himself off, and said, okay, let's move on. And the guys, the men came and said, well, we don't understand. When he was alive, you were fasting and mourning, and now he's gone. And remember what David said. David said, well, he's gone right now, but I'm going to see him again. I'll be reunited to him. He was able to keep on going. See, he didn't weep. He simply said, he can't be with me right now, but one day I'll be with him. And again, showing to be absent from the body as a believer is to be present with the Lord. See, I believe David, though, had a different understanding about Absalom. I think he realized that he knew that Absalom was rebellious. He was an unregenerate son. I believe he sensed Absalom was probably lost for all eternity. So he was weeping over that. He was weeping over the fact that he lost a son that he probably wouldn't be with in glory. And I think that ought to stir us for those that, in our families, that don't have a relationship with Jesus. I think it should stir us up and wake us up to the fact that time is short. As I believe these are the last of the last days, I believe it's time that we are able to share the gospel with those around us in such a way that they can receive it. They can be able to have that assurance like we do that we have all eternity and glory with our Father in heaven. So as you look at this area here, and what a comparison from this baby that was just even 7 days old, and showing that there's before that a certain age of accountability, before there's a place where we really know right from wrong, that God is able to take those little ones to glory with Him. But for Absalom, he was rebellious. He was rebellious. He was prideful. He was all these things that the Bible says is only going to keep the blessings away from us. See, if we're able to learn from people like Absalom, if we're able to see the mistakes they made, if we're able to look at them and see how when they rebelled and didn't repent, Absalom, we talked about for the last number of weeks how he had this bitterness, this unforgiveness in his heart, and the results of that, how that tore them apart and actually ended up with him being in this pit with stones on top of him. And then for David to realize that his son was gone and he didn't have that ability to know, he didn't have that assurance that he would be with him in eternity. And so it grieved him. And so I think we need to have that same type of grief for those that are lost around us. We need to have that same kind of passion for the lost, that we would be busy about the Father's business, sharing the gospel, sharing the truth, and telling them about the love and the grace and the forgiveness. It's not to go out and pound people over the head with the scriptures. It's to be able to go out and share what God has done for you. See, your testimony, God's testimony through you, is the best witness of all, because that's real. When you can go out and tell somebody, you know, I was involved with this, or I went through that, and, you know, I had this happen to me, and you know what the Lord did? You know how the Lord got me through that, and you know the scriptures that He showed me? And you're able to share that experience, that you're not, you know, pointing the finger at them, but you're just sharing how God got you through something. And the big percentage of the time, that person that you're talking to, without even maybe knowing it, they possibly have gone through or are going through the same thing that God's got you through. That's why the scripture says that He comforts us so that we can comfort others in those same ways. And so as we look at this chapter tonight, and you see this whole effect of Absalom getting caught in the trees by the pride of his hair, hanging there. Joab not really being obedient, but going forth and killing him, in spite of the fact that he knew David wanted him to live. And then the grief of David for his son Absalom, even a son that was rebelling against him. And so here again, we see the differences in their heart. Absalom was out to destroy David, because of that bitterness, because of that unforgiveness, because of the anger that had built up in his heart toward his father. And yet to see David have no vengeance whatsoever, no resentment against Absalom, no harboring no ill feelings toward his son, for even trying to defeat him and take his kingdom away from him. David was assured of the promises of God. David knew who he was in the Lord. We need to know who we are in the Lord, but we need to know the full story. We need to study to show ourselves approved, and then we can have that calling, and we could be fruitful and fulfilled. Let's pray tonight. Father, I